Does it seem to you like there's a remarkable amount of construction going on the roads? Yeah, like most of the lanes are closed, I think. And all the times that I've been in traffic lately with the construction has let me notice, as I'm watching the workers, they all have a very specific job. And my dad, he grew up, like his first job was on construction sites, and he worked his way up to being a superintendent. So I knew he knew a lot about construction. And so I asked him this week, when you get like a laborer coming, do you ask them, what job would you like to have on the construction site? Like, where are you feeling? Like, do you have like a bucket list job? You'd like to like really do the forklift? Like, what? And he kind of laughed and he's like, no, we just tell him what we need. He thought it was a silly question, but I really wanted to know. And so how would it go though if you get to a construction site and the boss tells the guy, you're going to be the guy with like the broomy thing, and he like flattens out the new cement. And he's like, you know, but I like super love orange, and I would love it if I could like be the cone guy. That's where I like see myself. How would that go? That wouldn't go well. He wouldn't last very long, right? Because his job is not to pick his job. His job is just to be a builder, right? And it's really funny, and we think it's ridiculous to think of them doing that, but how different is it with us and our spiritual gifts? Now all of a sudden it got really uncomfortable, and you like me less than you did a minute ago. It's fine. It's fine. I know for me, one of my main spiritual gifts is administration. I don't like it. Administration is like the nerdy kid who gets beat up, who has no social skills, and his glasses are like askew. Nobody wants that gift. I don't want that gift. No, thank you. That gift came from the bottom of the barrel. I'd like to put it back. I don't want that gift. And I think that I heard a lot of you talking last week or a couple weeks ago about y'all's gifts, and some of you aren't that big of a fan of the gifts that you've been given. But honestly, that's we didn't get to choose, because maybe he didn't need to ask us what our preferences were. He just gave us what we got. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit, right? That's what we tell our kids. So because of spiritual gifts and us always looking at the grass is always greener, I started Googling grass is greener to see what I found. And I found some really interesting things. This, and I put more than one because there were more than one that came up. This is like a thing. And we can laugh at them and think that's so ridiculous, especially because the grass is the same. You can see it's the same grass, right? So congratulations, we are just as smart as cows, because we all look at the other spiritual gift grass and think, oh, that'd be so amazing if we could be X, Y, or Z. But in the church, as we're supposed to be builders, if we keep looking at the grass is always greener, at the other spiritual gift, we're going to end up in a pickle like this next cow. We're just looking so far at the grass that we are like, I mean, in a real bind, okay? And so let's not do that. Let's not be that cow, okay? All right. So the points today that we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 14 are that we are to be builders with our gifts, and also we're to be builders with our conduct. So what does it mean to be a builder in the body of Christ? It means that when you leave, the place is changed, because the Spirit of the living God has been there. It means that your gifts and the way you conduct yourself leaves the place better and leaves the people going, well, what just happened? Because that wasn't the way I thought that would go down. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And if you'll remember, the past couple weeks, we've been talking about a love sandwich. So Trisha talked about in 12 about spiritual gifts. That's when all y'all complained about your spiritual gifts. It's fine, me too. And then chapter 13, Randy talked about love. She's a perfect one to do that. She couldn't be more. She's like a giant blonde heart. Just love, you know. And then they gave the new girl the really hard chapter on spiritual gifts, chapter 14. So we're going to talk about that. So we're back in the love sandwich. We're rounding it out. So today, though, the main gifts that Paul's talking about are the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. Those have never caused any problems in the church before, so this will be really simple. You can tell that, though, in Corinthian church, they had really elevated the gift of speaking in tongues. That was like the grass is greener, sparkly. Everybody wished they could have that gift, the speaking in tongues gift. And so I wanted to just go a little bit into the gift of speaking in tongues. It's considered a sign gift, which God was using to build the church. If he was going to be having new people come on the scene and share a message, he would kind of authenticate them with that. Or also if he was going to kind of tell people what he was doing in the spiritual realm, he would show it in the physical realm with a sign gift. And so according to the scriptures, we see that tongues were known languages that the speaker didn't know, but the hearer did know. Can you imagine how much time that would have saved? Like, I took Spanish for 4 years. I still can hardly anything in Spanish. And so it would have been amazing to have that gift. I love it. He's welcome to do it if he wants to, but he will if he wants. God does what he wants. And so the way that Paul also talks about tongues of angels, and some people would say that's like a private prayer language. I have friends who speak in tongues. I have friends who think it's a bunch of hooey. Do you see how many? I wish you could see how many heads looked up when I said I have friends who speak in tongues. I'm sorry, what? Wait, where? I have friends who don't. I have friends who do. And I have honestly wrestled with this a lot personally. So I think it's so interesting that this is the one I got assigned to talk about. But listen, what I know is that God is mysterious. And he told us a lot. He revealed so much in the Bible. And the things that weren't revealed, it's fine. We've got to be okay with the mystery. If we could understand God all the way, he wouldn't be that impressive. I barely passed college algebra. If I could understand God, he would not be very godly. And then also, he does what he wants. He's the boss. And so we're just not always going to understand what's happening. And that's, we've got to be fine with that. And then finally, what I've come to regarding tongues is we can all still be friends. How about that? How about that plan? This whole thing is meant to build up the church, not to divide the church. So that's where I've come. So watermark, there's like a spectrum regarding tongues. There's people that are more charismatic that say that's happening today. And then there's, on the other spectrum, people who are cessationists that say that was just for that time and it's over. Watermark falls somewhere in the middle where we're open to this, we're cautious about it. Okay, so that's kind of where that is. The main point, though, is not tongues, or I would be dressed up as a tongue. Okay, so I want you, when you leave to go, the main point of chapter 14 is being a builder. Okay, because this is heavy. I'm not doing this for fun. It's messing up my hair. I'm doing this for you. Okay? Okay, so in verse 12, we can tell that the Corinthians' hearts were kind of in the right place. They wanted to see the Spirit manifest himself. And that's great. He was just telling them that since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Paul boils it down in the first verse really well. He says, pursue love. The umbrella over all of this is pursue love. Remember, it's a love sandwich. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So they're elevating tongues, and he's saying, well, what about if we elevate the spirit of prophecy? So let's talk about prophecy, okay? There are groups that believe prophecy is things like, you know, telling you your pet's name is Ralphie and that your phone number is this thing. And I've seen it and it kind of creeps me out. It feels a little like psychic stuff, personally. But then if you look at the actual definition of the gift of prophecy, the word prophesy means to speak forth a message from God. So since God has already said everything he wanted us to know in the Bible, what we're doing is speaking forth the message from the Bible to people. So the gift of prophecy, I say it wrong every time, is sometimes can feel like a really big, scary gift, but really what it is just encouraging or challenging somebody with something that's already been said by God. So stated like that, I would have to agree with Paul that I hope that all of us eagerly will pursue the gift of prophecy. So how are you doing with the gift of prophecy? Are you using what God has already revealed in Scripture to encourage people or to correct them when you see something that could be done differently? I think we can all really pursue the gift of prophecy. So we can see that we are called to be builders with our gifts and also with our conduct. This is where things are about to get real, so please buckle up. So Paul is letting people know in the Corinthian church that church should be orderly. Everybody loves a circus. Circuses are fun. Church should not be a circus. And the point is to build up the church and for us to be learning and encouraged. And we can't be learning and encouraged when it's just mass chaos and the wheels are off. Okay? So the Corinthian church, unfortunately, was resembling Barnum and Bailey's more than they should have. And so Paul had to step in. In verse 28, he says, he told the men that speaking in tongues without an interpreter is right out. That doesn't help anybody. In verse 29, he said, if we're going to have more than two or three prophets talking, we just need to like spend more time listening. This, we don't need all this to go on for forever and ever. He also says in verse 30, he reminds them to speak one at a time. So let's just think, this basically like things you learn in kindergarten. That Paul is having to tell them kindergarten rules. You have two ears and one mouth, so let's listen twice as much as we talk. Things like that. This is what he had to come and tell the Corinthian church. In verse 33, he goes on to say, God is a God, not of confusion, but of peace. We see evidence of this everywhere in nature, the nature that God created. There's structure, there's order. Structure helps us calm down. Order helps us rest, helps us feel safe. Our brains respond to it, and we can learn better when there's order and structure. When I first became a foster mom, the first thing the CPS worker told me is, get that girl on a schedule. She needs to be on a schedule. She will do so well if she's on a schedule. My first real job was in a jail, and I taught juvenile inmates. And their whole, I mean, bless them, you're not supposed to be incarcerated when you're 13 years old. And so everything they had in their whole life was chaos. So when they came into my room, I wrote on the board exactly what was going to happen. And they did so good with structure. So structure and order, that is how we function best. And if you think about a job site, if the boss had as much pull as the guy who it was his first day and he wanted to lay out the cones because he likes the color orange, that would not evoke a whole lot of confidence in the situation. So the people who should be in charge, being in charge, it's great. Everybody can kind of go, huh, okay, someone's taking care of it. The right people are doing the things they should be doing. Church services are no different. Order helps believers settle in and listen. Order helps new visitors see that what's going on here is awesome. What is going on? It's beautiful. And they can also learn as well. So let's keep reading. Verse 34 and 35 says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. They're subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. So the Greek word here is for husband can also mean the male who's in the authority in the home. So those of us who are not married, congratulations, you still have an authority. Before you start throwing things at me, I want you to know this is a volunteer position. I'm not getting paid for this at all, okay? Also, I didn't write this stuff, so you can take it up with God. I'm just the messenger. So seriously, though, these words might not feel like a love sandwich, like I was talking about. But I do want you to remember that previously, all the previous verses in this section have been to men. So it's not just the women who are being told to, it's the men as well. But still, it doesn't feel good to hear these words. Women are to be silent. We're not permitted to speak. We're to be subject. Some of us, if we're honest, don't want anything to do with a love sandwich that looks like that. And I found a picture that really made me laugh. It's coming up here in a second. It says, by the way, this sandwich is not made with love. Can you have that? It's, I guess they like had gotten in a fight or whatever. And so just, I'm making you your sandwich, but I'm not happy about it. So these passages of scripture that talk about women may feel like the opposite of a love sandwich. And I just want to let you know that I understand that. That's personally happened to me. About 20 years ago, way before I came to Watermark, I was married to a guy, and the only time he opened his Bible, he was a professing Christian, but was to open up to these verses about women submitting to men. And I have very clear memories of him like following me around the house yelling these verses about submission and things like this. And I went to my pastor, and I told him I was afraid of my husband. And he told me, basically, I used to do the same thing to my wife. It's not a big deal. And he wanted to leave me with the wisdom that above everything, God hates divorce. So I was 21. I was living in a foreign country. And I was afraid of my husband. And nobody in my local church body would help me get safe. And I can tell you that it was not supposed to go down like that. And so if you have had something like this in your past, or if these verses have been taken out of context, it's destructive, and that is not the way that was supposed to go down, okay? So I want you to know, though, that the design by God was perfect. That's not the problem. And I believe that even having been under something, I had to end up fleeing in the middle of the night for my life. God didn't do that to me. That was man, it was sinful, the enemy has corrupted God's perfect design, okay? And remember, though, that, yeah, it's not the design. So that's not the problem. It's the broken world that we live in. So you remember when Meg talked in chapter 11 about how we as women, our roles are different than men, but our rank is not different. We are not second-class citizens. That is not true. And so if you're believing that, that's not what the scripture is saying. But we do need to remember, and it makes us mad sometimes, that we do, our role is to be subject to our husbands or the men in authority over us. I don't like it. And I maybe have said that to my husband before. I'm not sure. I'm just kidding. He would definitely say I've definitely said that. But what makes me, it makes us bristle, but it's because of pride. Honestly, at least it is for me. So the women were apparently getting out of hand in the worship services, so Paul had to bring this up. But it kind of begs the question, like, we've been talking about standing out and being a peacock, and how does that jive with be quiet and don't talk and be subject? I don't like to be told to be quiet. I don't know about you. It makes me want to be not quiet. But I do want to apply this to our lives. He's talking about them in church not standing up and disrupting. I don't think that I've ever seen anybody stand up and disrupt the church on a Sunday. So I don't think that's our actual issue that we deal with, right? But we love chatting. And sometimes when we're nonstop chatting, we're not really building up the body of Christ. We're not being a builder with our conduct, right? Also, when we need to be subject to our husbands or the men in authority, sometimes we don't do it overtly. We're much more subtle in our controlling because that doesn't make us look good if we're like openly controlling. And so we just got to be honest about where is our conduct not building up the body of Christ, because we are not honoring our husband's roles, but we're trying to kind of have their roles, right? This week I had the opportunity to practice being subject to my husband. And I've been married 15 years, a different husband. So if you see this, my husband, don't give him the side eye. That's not that guy, different guy. My husband is a great man. We've been married 15 years and it's still hard to be subject to that man. We have a car and it's a fine car. We have a second car, it's not a fine car. It sounds like a train. You can hear us coming from far away. It rides like a go-kart. Like, I don't even think it has shocks. The rear view mirror, like, it just faces the ground. It's not, it doesn't. The hubcaps I have replaced so many times. There's still only one on there. It's so, if you were to give this car to a 16-year-old, he'd say, no, I'm good. I'll take the bus. Like, this is the car we have, okay? And my husband went out of town, and so he took the fine car, and I got to drive the go-kart, and it started turning off at intersections. I was so mad about my life. And so I told my husband, hey, I'm going to go ahead and, like, drive it into a field and leave it there, and I'm going to go get a green Subaru Forester. And he said, grown-ups don't do that. Okay, so his idea is, get the Subaru, but first you have to save up money for like a million years, and then you can go get your dream car. And I gotta say, I don't like it. I bet a lot of us have loans on our cars. Me wanting a Subaru Forester is not bad. I have a job, I have great credit, I have a bank account, and I could have that car today if I wanted to. And I do want to. But being a builder with my conduct is a bigger deal to me than a Subaru. Not by much, but it is. It's a bigger deal. It's a bigger deal. And so being subject and honoring God with our conduct is big time. It can be big, hard in the big things, but also in the small things. My husband recently, he has banned the song that I really liked, and my daughter really liked it. And it wasn't really bad. And honestly, I'm usually the appropriate police, and I didn't think there was anything wrong with the song, but he did. That song's out. Fine. So it's been banned across the board for the Thomas House for a year. And then that man, he heard that song in the background of a commercial. Wouldn't you know, he Googled that song, and he loves that song. Oh, have you guys heard this song? Why, yes, we've heard that song. And we're so glad to be listening to it now that you like that song. So I just want to say, like, it's maddening, right? Are they going to make mistakes? Totally. They're just as messed up as you are. They're going to make mistakes. And if you only do what they want when you like it, that's called agreement, not submission. We are called to be subject to our husbands. And the only time we don't want to do it is when we don't agree. Still got to do it. Stay in your lane. That's our role. That's how we are builders in the body of Christ. So we get to be a builder with our gifts and our conduct. I want to tell you one more story where I got to be a builder with my gifts and my conduct. My current husband, he wanted to be missionaries in China. I didn't think that sounded fun. I didn't want to play that game. But again, he said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. He felt like God was calling us there. We went to very rural China, like not always having water, not always having electricity. Like, I consider myself a modern day saint. Nobody has told me about that, but I think I've lived. I've gone where no man. I love China. I didn't love not having showers. Anyway, and so we went there because I was just submitting to the Lord. My conduct was going to be in line with the role that I had. But then when I was there in the university setting, and there was 8 of us on the team, 500 students in between us, we wanted to share the gospel. We wanted to get as many people comfortable hanging out in our homes and stuff and hearing the good news as possible. But nobody on the team, 7 grown-ups, could not figure out how to do this logistically, except I could in my sleep because I have the gift of administration. So in a place I did not want to be, using a gift I did not want to have, I was able to, we got 3 different times 500 students through in 8 hours. It worked like clockwork. It was hysterical. The gospel was shared. And because of that, guys, you're going to meet some Chinese students in heaven who know the Lord now. And we promptly got them into being discipled by the local churches. And God was faithful to use my conduct and my gifts, even though I didn't even want to be there. So that girl's name is Henry. I don't know. We shouldn't let them choose their own English names, I don't think, but it's fine. But inside those, you know, are the resurrection eggs with scriptures. Then we did it again. So we did it in the fall just to like get them comfortable with us. And then we did it again in Easter. We did it in Christmas, and we did it lots and lots of times. And it was something that God was able to use my gifts. And so when we're not looking at the grass is greener spiritual gifts, God can do some really amazing things if we will just be builders with our gifts and with our conduct. He didn't ask my opinion about if I wanted to be a man and be in charge, or a woman and be subject. And he didn't ask my opinion if I wanted to have the nerdy gift of administration. Probably he didn't ask my opinion because he didn't need it. And he doesn't really need your opinion. No offense. But offense, I mean, whatever, it's true. And so the gifts and roles that we have are not the point. The point is to take what we've been giving and be a builder. And the good thing is, we're never alone in the building. We have the indwelling Christ with us, living in us. He's given his spirit as a deposit, and he's the one that enables us to be builders with our gifts and our power.